Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome to the 24/7 World Radio Podcast on this December 15th, 2024, for my Sunday sermon and teaching with regard to the final Pope of Rome to be the Antichrist. The final Pope of Rome to be the Antichrist. Father, we pray your blessing upon this message, and that the listeners will be edified, and that I will teach it clearly and simply, according to thy word and true history. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 13 is clear. Daniel 7 is clear. There is coming a future man who will be called the Antichrist, known as the Antichrist, one who is against Christ, of 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. This Antichrist is also called the Beast in Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Revelation 19. We understand the Beast to be a man. It is not a system. We understand the Antichrist to be a man. It is not a system, as Brother Wycliffe erroneously taught that the Antichrist was the papal system. We understand it to be a man who will be slain, he will rise from the dead, and he will be invincible for 42 months. He will rule the world for 42 months as he is possessed by Satan. Satan finally experiencing the culmination of his mystery of iniquity, to be worshipped by all men as he is indwelling the final risen Pope, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, to be worshipped by all men as they worship the beast and the dragon inside of the beast. This is the culmination of the history of man. This is the culmination of, I should say, Satan's mystery of iniquity. Because after this rule of the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword and risen from the dead to be the Antichrist, he will be taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be cast into the lake of fire, pursuant to Revelation 19. And shortly thereafter, the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his thousand-year rule on earth when he restores the kingdom of David, as questioned by the apostles in Acts chapter 1. He will restore that kingdom, and he will rule the world with a rod of iron, according to Isaiah 2, Isaiah 9, and many other places in the prophets. So we live right now in the interim, or the interregnum, a period between the first and second coming of Messiah. And during this period, which was never made known to the prophets, we live in this dispensation of the grace of God, which is a mystery, never made known to the prophets, where God has been saving his elect for the last nearly 2,000 years, composing the church, the body of Christ, which is bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and it is not Israel. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. Two separate entities with two separate destinies, with two separate statuses. We must never, ever believe the heresy of replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. So, shall we begin with the beast of Revelation 13? Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Yeah, like the Vicar of Christ, like the Builder of Bridges, like Pontifex Maximus, one of those names. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. This is the authority that Satan wanted to give Christ in the temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, which the Lord Jesus Christ refused, thank God. But there will be a man who will accept that offer. And he will indeed exercise the power of Satan and Satan will give him his throne and great authority. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. There is coming a man who will be killed, and he will come back to life. This is not the papacy. This is a man. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, that authority offered to Christ in Luke 4, Matthew 4. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This man is going to rule the world for 42 months. We're reading the prophecies literally, and even as John Calvin said, the prophecy, the scripture has but one meaning, and it is literal. I have that in my confession of faith for Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church. And so we're reading this literally. A 42-month reign of this man. That's 1,260 days, each month being 30 days. Verse 6. And he, this beast, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, that will include the 144,000 Jews of Revelation 7, seen as martyred or killed and in heaven on the heavenly Mount Zion in Revelation 14. Make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So, everyone on the Lord's flat earth will be worshiping this beast, except those who are the elect. Those who are the elect will not worship him. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the saints are looking forward to ultimately the punishment of the beast, because he's going to be killing millions with the sword, and he's going to get it. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, the first beast comes up out of the sea. Those are the Gentile nations. The second beast comes out of the earth. The earth is Israel. The second beast is a Jew. The first beast is a Gentile, and probably a white one. Because remember, the greatest men in the world are white, and the worst are white. White supremacy for good, white supremacy for evil. It's historical fact. So he comes up out of the earth. This has two horns like a lamb, and he spake like as a dragon. Verse 12. And he exercises all the power or all the authority of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Again, this first beast is killed. He's brought back to life. He's a man. He's not the papacy. The papacy never received a deadly sword wound. That's all historicist nonsense, not reading the scripture literally. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So here's another description of the beast. He is going to be killed by a sword, and he will be brought back to life. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we see that this image of the beast will be put in the third Hebrew temple, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, and this is the day of Christ, which is also known as the day of the Lord, they are synonymous terms, which is the judgment of God on earth, pursuant to the prophets, as they have foretold in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other places. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the departure. That's apostasia. That's the departure of the church from the earth. And that man of sin be revealed. So this man of sin will be revealed after the Lord takes his church out of here, or the bodies of his church. He's going to take the dead bodies first, and then we which are alive and remain. But that's going to happen before the man of sin, the son of perdition, can come to power. That's why we believe in a pre-week, not pre-tribulation, we believe in a pre-week appearing of Christ. The church was not in existence for the first 69 weeks of Daniel, 483 years. The church will not be on earth in the last 70th week of Daniel. It's strictly the nations and Israel. Going on, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, this beast, this man-beast, will go to the third Hebrew temple and show himself that he is God, and demand to be worshipped as God. And this is why, this is why Trump's appointee to the Department of Defense, Hepzeth, has advocated the building of the third Hebrew temple. Of course, he's a knight of the equestrian order. He's got their symbol tattooed on his right breast. This is why Trump is called Cyrus. As Cyrus ordered the building of the second temple after the Babylonian captivity, Trump, as he's called Cyrus, they're anticipating he will be used to give the order to build the third Hebrew temple. Maybe he will tell the Jews of America, you need to leave and go to Israel and build the third Hebrew temple, as Cyrus told the Jews of Babylon, you need to leave and go build the second temple. But it's no doubt Cyrus gave the order for the building of the temple in Ezra, and they're calling Trump Cyrus today, and therefore we may presume he's going to be used by the Jesuits for the calling and the enabling of the building of the third Hebrew temple, which Christ refers to in Matthew 24, verse 15. So, this beast will also have an image of himself placed in the third Hebrew temple. A statue, an image, an icon. We read again in Revelation 13, verse 13 and following, concerning this false prophet, this second beast. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. That's a statue of the beast. It should both speak, and that image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, this image of the beast is going to be placed inside the third Hebrew temple. How do we know? Matthew 24, 15. Christ, in speaking to his disciples, states in Matthew 24, 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. The holy place is inside the third Hebrew temple. It's not the second temple. Christ has already told you early in Matthew here that it's going to be destroyed. So the second temple is going to be destroyed by the Romans. But this is another future temple that this abomination of desolation will be set up as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And this is an image of the beast that will be placed there by the Jewish false prophet. And this image, this statue, will be able to speak. It will be able to talk. So we read in Revelation 13, Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and they that, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So again, he has a sword wound. He comes back to life. And this is why he's called the eighth king in Revelation 17. This is the seventh king, slain with a sword, brought back to the life. He's possessed by Satan, because Satan's going to be cast out of heaven at this time in the middle of the week of the 70th week of Daniel. And then this is now the eighth king. It's the body of the final pope of Rome. It's the same man, but he's possessed or indwelt by Satan, which makes him an entirely different king. The eighth king. Yet he's of the seven. Verse 15, and he, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we'll find out that in Revelation 20, they're killed by decapitation, by having their heads cut off. And that's why in this country there is approximately 110,000 guillotines in storage and army bases ready to be brought out when they're needed. So, verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. One of three things you're going to have there in the 70th week of Daniel, during the last half of the 70th week, called the Great Tribulation. Verse 18, here is wisdom, let him that speak understanding, that him that hath understanding continue count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And by the way, that is the number of the Jesuit order. In their seal of the Jesuit general, there are 32 spears pointing outward, male, female, there's 32, and there's four more on the inside, three under IHS, and the fourth one's on the top of the H. And if you add those 36 numerically, arithmetically, 1 plus 2 is 3, and 3 plus 3 is 6, and 6 plus 4 is 10. You do that all the way to the 36 numbers, and you come out with 666. 666 is a Jesuit number, and it's the number that they are bringing the Pope to power with, and that will be the number that men will have to take during the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. 666. So, we have here this beast. He's a Gentile. He comes up out of the sea. And we have the second beast, which is a Jew. He comes up out of the earth. And together, they're busy serving Satan. If Christ had his John the Baptist, why then the beast has his false prophet, Jewish false prophet. So, remember, Satan is a great imitator. He doesn't have one original thought. So we have here in Revelation the introduction of the beast in Revelation 13. Now, in Revelation 17, we need to see a few more things about him. Revelation 17, verses 7 and following. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Now this beast that carries her is a creature. It's a Roman Empire. The first two verses of Revelation 13. We see it in Daniel 2. We see it in Daniel 7. This beast that is talking about here is an empire. But then verse 8 is talking about the beast that's the man. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Only individuals ascend out of the pit and go into perdition or destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. This man, the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, he is not and yet is. He's brought back to life. So, this final pope of Rome will be brought back to life. The question is, how does that happen? Does Satan have the power to bring a dead man back to life? Absolutely not. Therefore, it's the Lord that's going to bring this man back to life. It's going to bring his spirit and soul back up out of the abyss and into the dead body that he once was in. So he's very man, tripart man, body, soul, spirit, and then he will be possessed by Satan. How is that? When does this happen? Why does this happen? Well, when? We read in Revelation 12. This is a parenthesis in the book of the Revelation. And now we're going to read from verse 7 and following of chapter 12 of Revelation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. At this moment, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, Satan and all of his demons are cast out of the third heaven. They will no longer have access to the throne of God, because right now Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He has access right into the temple in heaven where the Father sits and where the Son is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has access there. He had access in the days of Job. Read in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. There's Satan before the Son with the sons of God appearing before the Lord on his throne. Satan has access and presence into the third heaven right now. And I doubt that he leaves it very often. He has all of his thrones, principalities, powers, and dominions and demons doing his bidding under extreme oath and obedience to him. And so he's there in heaven. Because he wants to be like the Most High. I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm in heaven right now. And it won't be long till I overthrow God. Some insanity like that. So Satan will be cast out of the third heaven in the middle of the seven-year period yet to come called the 70th week of Daniel. And what happens? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, because we're in heaven at this time. We're the ones in heaven at this time with our glorified bodies. And so we're told to rejoice, all ye in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows he has but 3.5 years. And it's this time that Satan indwells the body of the risen Pope, possesses him, and now the risen Pope that was once, the Pope that was once the seventh king is now the risen Pope, which is the eighth king, inhabited, indwelt by Satan. The most powerful man who has ever lived, apart from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is indwelt by Satan to carry out the mystery of iniquity as the Lord uses him to that end. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child, the man-child. And what's the woman? It's Israel. The racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelites still exist. They are not Khazarians. That's nonsense. The Khazarians were white Gentiles. The Jews lived in the midst of Khazaria for several centuries until they left. And Khazaria never converted to Judaism. Only the king did. So to call the Jews in Israel the fake Jews or the alleged Jews is nonsense. They're not Khazarians. They're racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelites. And the devil knows where they are. That's why he has the Mormon church with his genealogical record keeping. That's why the Mormons used by the papacy know where all the Jews are, so they can be rounded up and killed during this time of the 70th week of Daniel. So we see the devil has but a short time, and he goes out to persecute the woman. So in his, as he's possessing the risen Pope, the Pope in charge of his armies, the beast, the Antichrist in charge of his armies, will order them to destroy the Jews of Israel. And the serpent goes on and says, and the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. It's the same eagle that we read in Exodus 19. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. That's where Christ warned in Matthew 24. You need to flee into the wilderness when you see the abomination of desolation set up. And they set up that statue in the temple that can talk. Flee to the wilderness unto her place where she hath nourished, where she is nourished for a time. That's one times two. And half a time, that's 3.5 times, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent, from the face of the beast who's possessed by Satan. And the serpent cast out his mouth water, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And this is generally understood to be his armies. Armies have been spoken of as a flood in the past in Scripture. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so Satan is sending up these armies after Israel, after the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelite people fleeing to the wilderness. The earth is going to open up just like it did in the days of Moses and swallowed up all those that sided against Moses, Korah and Dathan and the others. That army is going to be swallowed up. It's going to go right down into the earth. That sought to kill the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites fleeing to the wilderness, to Selah, according to Isaiah 19. And the dragon was wroth. He was furious with the woman, with Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Could therefore very well be the 144,000 of Revelation 7, Revelation 14. He's going to go after to kill these 144,000 racial Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And therefore, that means that the racial Jews still are in existence today. Despite the nonsense work by Kessler called the 13th tribe, and despite that other nonsense work by Kevin Allen Brook called the Jews of Khazaria, they advocate the Jews are done. They've all been miscegenated. There's no more racial Jews. Nonsense. The Bible says they're still here. Still in the, they will be here for the 70th week of Daniel. So Satan goes, uses his beast to go after to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, and those are the 144,000 of Revelation 7. And in Revelation 14, the beast kills them all, because they're all seen in heaven, and they're the first fruits unto God. So this is the beast, the man beast, the Antichrist, who will be the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword and risen from the dead. We read more of this in Revelation 17. Revelation 17. We read. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and goeth into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So again, he's slain with a sword, risen from the dead, Revelation 13. Here is a mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The underlying Greek word here is oros. It's translated mountain and hill in Luke chapter 9. So these are the seven hills. And we see in Revelation verse 17, verse 18, that it's a city. The woman is a city that sits on seven hills, which can only be Rome. It is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on five little hills. Text Mars. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. At this time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, five of these Roman kings had fallen. Five of these Roman Caesars had fallen. And I maintain what distinguishes them is that they attribute deity to themselves and they persecute the Jews. That leaves only five of the kings, beginning with beginning with Augustus Caesar. And so the five kings that did these things were Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Vespasian, and Titus. Five of these kings were already dead. And then the scripture says, and the others not yet come. Or it says, one is ruling at this time. That was Domitian. He ruled from 95, 96. That was the end of his rule. And so the book of the Revelation is written about this time. So Domitian persecutes the Jews, attributes deity to himself. That's a historical fact. So five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And it's not Constantine. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. When this final papal Caesar, when this final Pope of Rome comes to power, he will continue a short space. And then what's going to happen? Then he's going to be slain with a sword. This final Pope of Rome is going to institute the 70th week of Daniel with the covenant of Daniel 9:27. He's the prince that shall come of Daniel 9:27. We read, now verse 26. And after 62 weeks, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Because you got the first 7 weeks before that, so it's really after 69 weeks. Shall Messiah be cut off, prophesying of the death of the Messiah of Israel. After the first 69 weeks, 483 years. Christ is crucified 4 days after he declares himself Messiah in AD 32. So that's fulfilled literally. So Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come must be Roman. Because the ones who destroyed the city and the sanctuary were Romans. The sanctuary was the second temple. And they did so in AD 70. And then it goes on. Desolations are determined unto the end of this period of time. Wars. Verse 27. And he, this coming prince, which is not the Messiah, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is a covenant that brings peace and safety to Jerusalem for 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, if that's the case, the temple, the third Hebrew temple, must be built before the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And this Roman prince that shall come is the final Pope of Rome. He's Roman, out of Rome. He confirms this covenant, has this covenant for 7 years, bringing peace to Jerusalem because this is his city. He considers Jerusalem his city. Remember, Jerusalem was deeded to the Pope in 1993 by Yossi Belin. During the Oslo Accords. So the Pope then will have a covenant that it's not this new, it's not the New Testament. It's a covenant that he will establish with his power that will bring a temporary peace, peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction. Peace and safety for the first 3.5 years, then comes sudden destruction, the beginning of the 70th week of the middle of the 70th week, the Great Tribulation. That will be destruction. And he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That means no more morning and evening sacrifice. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He's going to desolate the third Hebrew temple, even until the consummation, that's the end, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolate, or the desolator, the beast. So he's going to desolate the third Hebrew temple, and this is exactly what Christ warned about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation, sit in the holy place, it's time to flee, Israel. So this is what's coming with the final Pope of Rome slain with a sword to be Antichrist, the man-beast. Now, there's a question. How is this final Pope of Rome brought back to life? Does the devil do it, or does the Lord do it? Well, reread in 1 Samuel concerning the witch of Endor, when Saul is going to consult her, and has him try to bring up Samuel. We'll see what happens. As Saul consults the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28, the Lord has not been speaking to Saul. He's departed from him. And so he goes to a witch and wants her to bring up Samuel to talk to him. So we read in 1 Samuel 28, Then said the woman, verse 11, Whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Something totally different than what she had been doing before. See, before she was just using demons. Demons were pretending to be people that were brought back. That's like happens today a lot. I talked to my mother that was dead for many years, and she told me this and that. The demons impersonate your relatives if this is happening to you. They're not going anywhere. They're not coming out of hell where they're suffering, waiting until the great white throne judgment. Or they're not in heaven with the Lord. If they're in heaven with the Lord, they don't want to leave that place, and the devil has no authority to bring them out. The demons impersonate your family members to make you think you're talking to one of them. That's what's going on in all these seances and Ouija boards. It's demons pretending to be a family member. And so this is different now with the Witch of Endor. She actually sees someone coming up out of the earth. And verse 14. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Samuel answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. So Samuel gives him the reason why. But the point here is that the Lord brings Samuel up, not the Witch of Endor. And there's only two other instances where men are brought back to life, or an individual is brought back to life. One was done by the prophet Elijah. The other was done by the prophet Elisha. And of course, one was done, if a couple were done, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet. But it's the power of God who does this, not the power of Satan ever. So therefore, who is bringing up the spirit and soul of the dead pope when he dies and it goes down into the abyss? It can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing up that man's soul and spirit to re-inhabit that body that was slain with a sword. And therefore the beast, the Antichrist, is a man with body, soul, and spirit, and now ready for the possession of Satan, for Satan to possess the body of this man, so that Satan, through this man, the beast, can rule the world for 42 months. Indeed. And as previously stated, Satan cast out of heaven in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel is the very same time the final pope of Rome is slain with a sword and rises from the dead. This is the middle of the week. This is the time the Jews flee to the wilderness. There's a place prepared for them. I believe it's a place called Petra, called Selah in Isaiah 19, and approximately 250,000 people can live there. It's kind of like a miniature little city carved out of rock. If you've never seen it, Google it and take a look at it. So they're going to flee to this place that's prepared for them in the wilderness. And Michael the archangel will guard them as they're there, not allowing them to be killed. So we see, this is the son of perdition. This Antichrist is also known as the son of perdition. And there are only two sons of perdition in the scripture. The first is Judas. The second is the beast, the Antichrist. Why are they known as the sons of perdition? Because these two men are actually possessed by Satan. Satan indwelt Judas, and he will indwell the coming risen Pope, the man beast. Hence, both are sons of perdition. Of Judas we read in the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. While Christ is praying to his Father in heaven, that's right, here we have the triune God, one God in three distinct persons. Christ the Son is on earth, the Father, God the Father, is in heaven. Christ is speaking to the Father, two separate distinct persons. Anybody that denies the one triune God is a heretic, a rank heretic, and they would all be put out of any Protestant or Baptist church with Bible believing. So we see here, Christ says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." That's talking about the church, the future church, will be body of Christ. It didn't exist at this time in John 17. It'll be born in Acts chapter 2. And so we read here, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition is Judas. And we read at the Passover, where Satan enters Judas to then betray Christ and bring the Roman soldiers to arrest him. So, Judas is a son of perdition. Why? Because he was possessed by Satan. It will be the same exact thing for the Antichrist, the man-beast. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first," which we mentioned is the rapture, the appearing of Christ, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," the son of destruction, the second son of perdition, as we find in the scripture, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God," the third Hebrew temple, "showing himself that he is God." This is the beast possessed by Satan. And hence, Satan and the beast will be worshipped in this one man. So, two sons of perdition in the scriptures. So we see that the final Pope of Rome has entered into a covenant with many nations for 7 years. He's the prince that shall come. He is going to bring a peace to Jerusalem for 3.5 years. The Arab-Israeli conflict will be over. That's why they don't end it now. They got to keep it going for the final Pope and his covenant that will bring a temporary peace there. And so we see then that this final Pope of Rome, the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10, he will then be killed with a sword in the middle of the seven-year period after 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, Elijah and Moses will be back on the earth in Jerusalem, prophesying, telling about Jesus Christ and calling the nation to repentance. When the beast is possessed by Satan, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to kill the two prophets. We read in Revelation chapter 11, "But the court which is without the temple," verse 2, "leave out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city," which is Jerusalem, the same term that's used in Daniel referring to Jerusalem, the holy city, "shall they tread underfoot 42 months, that's 3.5 years, that's the period of time for the great tribulation, last half of the 70th week of Daniel. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's the first 3.5 years. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So at this time, the first 3.5 years, there's a peace for Jerusalem, but Moses and Elijah are there. Moses and Elijah were at the Transfiguration. These are the 2 prophets of Israel that will be there. These are the 2 olive trees of Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Malachi in chapter 4 says that Elijah will first return to restore all things. So one of them is Elijah. And most assuredly, the second one's Moses, because the miracles that they do, one, the prophets turn the sea to blood, turn the water to blood, and the other shuts heaven. Well, Moses turned the Nile to blood, and Elijah shut heaven. So they have the same power of those 2 prophets. This is Moses and Elijah, folks. So we read, and when they shall have finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, descending out of the bottomless pit, the man's spirit and soul coming up, uniting with his dead body. And if out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, the 2 prophets, shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, which is, of course, Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and celebrate Christmas, and shall send gifts one to another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. I added celebrate Christmas there. Christmas is a pagan feast. Christmas is looking forward to the final Pope of Rome slain. That's when we cut the tree down in the forest. And then he's going to be rising from the dead. That's when we take the tree and we put it in our widow house and put it in water. And then we put a star on top. That's when the final Pope of Rome, risen from the dead, is indwelled by Satan. It's a 5-pointed star, generally. It's put on the top of the tree. So it's the risen Pope possessed by Satan. And that's what all of you Christian people are celebrating every time you celebrate the Merry Mass of Christ. It's looking forward to the Antichrist. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. God deliver us from Christmas. The Puritans never celebrated it. It was never celebrated in this country until Franklin Pierce. It's an abomination. And I have these Christian people tell me, well, you know, it's a time, we remember Jesus Christ, it's a time of fun. Well, why don't we do it at another time? Why December 25th, Baal's birthday? You read Hyslop's work, The Two Babylons. It's Baal's birthday. Looking forward to the coming Antichrist. It's the Feast of the Winter Solstice. So if you're going to celebrate the Feast of the Winter Solstice, just keep Christ out of it. Christ wasn't born that time of year anyway, so why would we even do this? It's a Roman feast. Read The Two Babylons by Hyslop. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Well, that'll be... their enemies will beheld them. That's going to be all across the flat earth. So they can't, all the enemies can't see him on a globe. It's got to be on a flat earth that they can behold them being taken up. And then we have a great earthquake in Jerusalem. But the issue being is that the first 3.5 years, the 2 prophets are here. They have the witness of Jesus. They're preaching repentance to Israel. They're preaching national repentance, even as Christ preached national repentance, even as John the Baptist preached national repentance. Except this time, Israel will repent. Zechariah 12:10. They'll look upon me whom they pierced, and then begin to weep when they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. Well, Jehovah speaking. Jehovah speaking. And so, we see here now that when that happens, then the beast will rule the world for 42 months. He's the risen Horus. Horus, the phoenix, dies in his own ashes, come up out of his ashes, and when he comes up out of his own ashes, he's invincible. That's the risen phoenix. The risen Horus. Osiris, slain with a sword, comes back to life as a risen Horus to be invincible. All Egyptian mythology fulfilled in this coming final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, rising from the dead to be the beast man, the Antichrist. Another thing this beast man will do, the Antichrist will do, is he will be going to rebuild Babylon, to set his throne there as the ruler of the world out of Babylon. Remember, idolatry, universal idolatry, begins in Babylon in Genesis 11 with Nimrod, who was a black man. And idolatry will end in the second Babylon, in Babylon repopulated, rebuilt, where the beast, the Antichrist, will rule the world from his throne there in Babylon. And that's why we have this war in the Middle East. That's why there's a war in Iraq. So that they can lay the foundation for the ancient city of Babylon. And they have the American troops there as coolies guarding the Ishtar Gate that's been rebuilt. They're rebuilding Babylon. And they're using American technology and American soldiers to make it happen. What a disgrace. Because the two most important cities to the Jesuits are Jerusalem and Babylon. We get that out of Wiley's History of Protestantism in Volume 2. So the Jesuits rule Jerusalem with their Masonic Jewish labor Zionists serving the Pope. The Jesuits rule Babylon through the military government of the United States and the puppet government of Iraq. They rule both cities and are building them for this future day during the 70th week of Daniel. We read in Isaiah chapter 14 that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. This is the future Babylon and a future king of Babylon. And it will be a golden city. They will hoard all the gold. The Jesuits will hoard the gold of the world for the third Hebrew temple and for the rebuilt city of Babylon. And I maintain some sort of temple in Babylon for an unknown god that the popes never worshipped. This king of Babylon and will say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. That's right, because Jesus Christ is going to destroy it at the second coming. Revelation 18. Revelation 18 is the city of Babylon. Revelation 17 is Mystery Babylon, which is Rome. You can read all about it with more instruction in Newell's great work, William R. Newell's work, commentary on the book of Revelation. He wrote three great commentaries, one on Revelation, one on Romans, and one on Hebrews. How hath the oppressor ceased? The oppressor is the Antichrist. He's the king of Babylon. The Lord hath broken the staff of this wicked one, the wicked one, and the scepter of the rulers, the scepter of his 10 kings in light of Revelation and Daniel. He has smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. For 3.5 years he warred against the saints. He overcame the saints. He wore out the saints, as we read in Daniel and Revelation. A continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger, he's going to rule all nations, as the scripture says, is persecuted, and none hindereth. And after the Lord has cast him in the lake of fire, verse 7, the whole earth is at rest, and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. So, this Antichrist is the king of Babylon also. So after he goes down into Jerusalem to the third temple and demands to be worshipped as God, the Jewish false prophet erects a statue of him, puts it in the third Hebrew temple that can talk, and this beast then will move to Babylon and set up his world capital, his throne there in Babylon, because he's the king of Babylon. How do we know he has a throne? Revelation 16. We read Revelation 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. That's the throne. So, this vial judgment, the fifth vial, concerns the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, the beast man. And that throne is in Babylon. Because he's the king of Babylon in Revelation 14. Therefore, Babylon must be rebuilt. And the beast man will have a spectacular temple there, probably for himself, where his throne will be there, as the Egyptian pharaohs had and as the king of Babylon had with Nimrod. He's going to have a throne there, and he'll have a throne room and a court. And from there, he will rule the world as this man is possessed by Satan and is waited upon by all his demons that have been confined to the earth and his servants. And by the way, the key servants are the Jesuits. I don't believe for one second the Jesuits ceased to exist after the appearing of Christ for his church. They're going to be here facilitating the coming to power of the final Pope of Rome to have universal rule, and it's the Jesuit order that's going to be used by Satan to humanly manipulate the other kings and nations to bring this to pass. And Satan's Jesuit order has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. The Jesuits have usurped it. They've taken it over. It's a separate entity, just like the SS was a separate entity from the Nazi Party. It's like the NKVD or the KGB was a separate entity from USSR. Just like the CIA is a separate entity from the United States of America. All these entities being subject to the Jesuit order. The Jesuits are the forerunners of Antichrist, according to that very influential Dominican priest, Melchor Cano. And I cite him in my book, Vatican Assassins. So, this fifth angel pouring out the fifth vial is on the throne on the capital city of the beast. And what happens? And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. No repentance, so it's going to get worse for him. So, this is the beast, but what will be his final end? We read of his end in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn, this is known as the little horn, spake, I beheld even till the beast is the horn, the little horn, was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's the lake of fire we read about in Revelation 19. We read again of the destruction of this beast, this wicked sinner, this willful king, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 to 25. And in the flatter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, when we have enough murder, thievery, fornication, and sorcery, in Revelation, the four major works of the Great Tribulation, when the transgressors have come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is the beast. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, will be by the power of Satan, as we read in Revelation. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to destroy the Jews. He's going to destroy two-thirds of the Jews, according to Isaiah. And they're called the mighty and the holy people. That means Israel is going to become a much powerful, much more powerful nation than it is today. After this war in the Middle East, it's going to be much more powerful than it is today. What Syria, from what I understand, has been greatly defeated. He will destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through the policy, his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. but he shall be broken without hand. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will break him by taking him and casting him alive into the lake of fire. We should read this in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. That image is in the third Hebrew temple. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So these guys, the false prophet and the beast, the false prophet being a Jew and the beast being a Gentile, they're not even going to have physical death first before they are going to the lake of fire. Most people die, go to hell, spend time there. It's going to be resurrection, the second resurrection at the great white throne judgment, and then they're cast in the lake of fire. These two aren't even going to the great white throne judgment because Christ is judging them personally. Why would he want to judge them at the great white throne? He's personally judging them by casting them alive in the lake of fire. And that's exactly what Daniel says, that the beast will be given to the burning flame in Daniel 7, verse 11, fulfilled in Revelation 19, verse 20. But what about Satan? What's going to happen to him? Well, Satan decides not to leave the body of the beast and no longer possess him. So that means the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to go after him. So in Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. This is Christ, this angel, having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that must be loosed a season. So the Lord Jesus Christ, because Romans chapter 16 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, this is Christ here bruising Satan under your feet shortly at the second coming, casting him into the abyss. And so Satan is cast into the abyss, a prison, and there he's going to stay for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine living on the earth with no devil? No demons. Everybody in the millennial kingdom, as it starts out, will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ to build his fourth Hebrew temple in Ezekiel 40-48. It's going to be, and we're going to be there reigning with Christ. We will be there reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more thing I wish to stress before the end of this message. You think it's ridiculous to think the final Pope of Rome is going to be the Antichrist. Well, Satan is preserving the office for the final Pope of Rome and has since the days of, what, Damasus I, the first Pope, in about 400. The throne of St. Peter. And so that throne in Rome is going to be continually preserved until the final Pope of Rome comes. And in the meantime, the Pope is looked upon as God. I had that quoted from a certain pope in my book. When I these one of the words I say, they're the words of God. And that was the purpose for the fallibility of the Pope in Vatican I in 1870. When he speaks ex cathedra, they're the words of God. Because the Pope claims to be God. And here's some maxims. Here's one of the maxims of the Jesuit papacy concerning the Pope. I have this in my book, Vatican Assassins. We have these maxims as given by the Jesuits, and this is where they seek to keep everything centered around him. But I have also another book that I was exposed to when I visited a Jewish lady in Jerusalem many years ago, Gemma Bleck. And she had a little place that she, rooms that she rented, so I rented a room from her. She was a believer. And I found this book on her shelf. It's called The Papal Conspiracy Exposed. Oh, a conspiracy theorist! Here we go. And here's what Edward Beecher said in 1855 in the book The Papal Conspiracy Exposed. He writes, viewing this corporation, that's the papacy, as a government, the aspect of things is no less impressive. The head of the corporation is both a spiritual and temporal ruler. He claims to be monarch of all monarchs. His senate of cardinals and electors are princes. His bishops also are lords, each in his diocese, but are still his vassals, bound to him by a feudal oath. To him also are bound the rulers of the Jesuits and of the various orders of monks and nuns, who are an all-pervading soldiery, sworn to do his will. To the bishops also are subjected the secular priests, and to them are subjected the people. Thus, the whole system is one compact and all-pervading government, the rule of which is absolute obedience to the central power and its agents in regular subordination. It is an immense army under military discipline. The Pope, the cardinals, the patriarchs, the metropolitans, the bishops, the priests, the deacons are all organized in a vast system extending itself over the globe, flat earth, my friend, and aiming at universal conquest. In it are the various orders of monks, nuns, Jesuits, bound to it by oaths and sworn to extend its sway to the ends of the earth. He, the Pope, is the acting God of this world. His word is law. The Bible is nothing. The system is in theory and practice an annihilation of God and the Bible, and an enthronement of the Pope or the Papal Corporation in the place of God to reign as the only God on earth. Unquote. Well, the Pope is looked upon as God. Every pope is. And the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, will be worshipped as God, as he's possessed by Satan and sits in the third Hebrew temple, and later to go to the city of Babylon and sit on his throne there. That's where everything's going. And I trust that as we live in this world, as we see the end of Western civilization fastly approaching, born out of the Protestant Reformation, that we will be holy, that we will live pure lives, that we seek the Lord to do his will, that we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and that we would meet the enemies in the gate and expose the power of the Jesuits and their secret societies and their horrible, terrible deeds that they have done, are doing, and will continue to do as we preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and they rose again according to the scriptures, and calls all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. That when repentance takes place, salvation happens upon belief of the true gospel, according to Ephesians 1:13. So may the Lord bless you as you do his will according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio, Sunday Podcast. Maranatha.